Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Well, welcome to First Church today. My name is Pastor John. We're glad that you are here today. And those of you that are here as visitors, maybe this is your first time, I want to especially welcome you. Matter of fact, I think it'd be a good idea for those of us that call First Church our home, okay? This is where we serve. This is where we seek God each and every week. So those of us that call First Church our home, let's let our visitors know what's important to us. Matter of fact, let's just say together our purpose statement, okay? Together, you ready? Our purpose is to bring honor and glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we exist. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that. And as we fulfill that purpose, what is our mission? To help people fall in love with Jesus, right? So if you're here today as a first-time guest or visitor, that's what's important to us. And we hope that you feel and see and experience the heart of God through your time with us here today. Well, we took a week off last week for Christmas. For the last 3 weeks before, and then today, we're going to finish up this idea about friending. We've been talking about friendship and how important it is to have the right kinds of friends. If you remember the very first week, we used Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, kind of as a theme verse, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffer harm. It is so important that we surround ourselves with good, godly friends. If you remember, I told you that if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. I mean, it's that important that we become who we hang with, okay? Then week two, we used Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. I tried to highlight these different places where it used the word all the believers devoted themselves, came over all the believers met together, they sold their property, they worshiped together, and how it illustrated how that early first century church and the relationship that they had with each other, it wasn't about I or mine or me, it was about we, it was about us. It was about all and they. I talked to you about the principle of two. You remember that? How the Bible uses example after example, how when one person has one other person added as a friend or into their life, it makes a tremendous difference that one other person can make life change so much for the better. And we use that as a help to show us the kind of friends we need to surround ourselves with and also the kind of friends that we need to be. All right? Let me continue on here and add a couple more thoughts to this that I think are pretty important. You know, I looked at my life. I thought about my life, and I'll use myself as an example, and I'll bet you can put your own life in there as well. I was thinking back when I was younger, and I realized that every time I got in trouble, okay, every time I did something wrong, every time I disappointed my mother, every time I got in trouble at school, there was always somebody else. You ever thought about that? I can't hardly remember a time when I got in trouble alone. About 97% of the time, it was a young man named Tim. Okay, he was my best friend. As a matter of fact, I remember, and I'm thinking back, and most of the time when I got in trouble, Tim was there, and usually I blamed it on Tim, right? I mean, I got in trouble, and my mother would say, what in the world were you thinking? And I'd say, Tim. Or at school, you know, and I got called to the office, and I would say, hey, it was Tim's fault. Or whatever, you know, when even later when I got old enough and started dating and things like that, you know, I was dating somebody and my girlfriend would get mad at me. It wasn't Arlene. Arlene's never been mad at me. God forgive me for that right there. I'm really sorry. But I remember even then, it was like, you know, she'd be my, you know, anybody would be mad at me, and I would say, well, Tim, and then fill in the blank. I mean, I almost never got in trouble by myself, and then I always blamed my troubles on that other friend. And I think the lesson for us out of that this morning is simply what we've been saying from the very beginning here, And that's this: it's impossible to live right when you have the wrong friends. Now, I'm not saying that Tim was the wrong friend, but I am saying that there was a lot of things about his life, about my life, that we didn't always encourage each other to be their absolute best. And a lot of times when I encouraged him to do something that was not good or was wrong or whatever, he just jumped right in. Or when he encouraged me to do something that was wrong or not good, I would jump right in. That we have to recognize that the people around us have the ability and the opportunity to either make us better or not so much better. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I thought the same thing. Thinking, you know, there's no way that you're encouraging me to dismiss my best friends, my good friends. And I'm not telling you to do that. But what I am telling you to do, that if I were to invite the smallest child in our service today to come up here, and I were to reach down and say, here, let me help you up here, buddy. And if he took my hand, the smallest child could pull me off this stage easier than I could pull him up. And what that simply means is it's a whole lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. And in life, we always think about, you know what, I'm just wanting to pull somebody up. But the devil will use those very people that we're hoping to pull up to pull us down. Because it's impossible to live right when you have the wrong friends. I love the passage of Scripture that says the godly give good advice to their friends, the wicked lead them astray. So as you look around and examine your friends this morning, which kind are they? Are they good, godly friends that give good advice, or are they wicked that lead them astray? Now, I think it's interesting here to note that in this passage that he's talking about good, godly friends and wicked friends, good, godly friends that give good advice, wicked friends that lead them astray. But I suspect that it was hard to tell them apart. You know, sometimes we look at words like this and we think, okay, good, godly, and wicked, that you can tell them apart very easily, and that's not always the case. I mean, a lot of times our friends, they may not seem wicked, but they're encouraging us down a road of wickedness. Now, I remember, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, but this is actually true. I've been doing this for over 31 years now. It's hard to believe. But I was thinking the other day, way back when Arlene and I were just kids, and we were serving that little church in East Tennessee while I was still in college. It was a wonderful place. Those people were so patient with us, and we loved it there. And after I got out of school, we moved there for a couple of years full time. It's where Sarah was born. One day I was having a conversation with these little tykes in the church, you know, the 6-7-year-old kids, and I told them a joke. It wasn't a bad joke. It wasn't an awful joke, but God's matured me so much I wouldn't tell it to you now. But I told this joke, and I thought it was really, really funny. And this little kid went home and told his mother, and his mother was like appalled, and she said, "Where did you hear such a thing?" And he told her that John had told it to him. And she said, "I told you not to hang around that little John. He is nothing but trouble." And he said, "No, Mom, John the pastor." She had a talk with me. I look back on that, I'm thinking, you know, it wasn't awful. Come up to me privately, I'll tell it to you privately, but I won't tell it in a group. No, I won't. Anyway, but the point is simply this: it's sometimes hard to tell the difference. I mean, we can think good, godly friends, when really, if we look at it really, really close, those friends are encouraging us down a path, down a road that is wicked. You see, 1 Corinthians says it this way: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. My mother quoted me that verse over and over and over again. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You know, if you were to read that in a real modern day translation, it would say, don't be misled. It's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. And God is telling us here that we have to make sure not only that our character is good, godly character, that we're that kind of friend, But we also have to make sure that that's the kind of person that we surround ourselves with. I want to teach you two things today that I want to encourage you not to allow your friends to do. Okay? When you look at your friends, when you examine your friends, here's two things that you need to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? We can be friends, but these are two things, these are two lines, these are two corners that I'm not going to round. These are two steps that I'm not going to allow you to take as my friend. Okay? Here's the first one. Don't let your friends be a stumbling block in your relationship with God. Don't allow your friends to be a stumbling block with your relationship with God. Do not allow the friends that you have in life to take you further away from God rather than closer to Him. You know, this whole idea about a stumbling block is really interesting, because when we think of stumbling block, you know, we think of something that's going to trip us up. Did you know that every time the word stumbling block is used in the Bible, and it's used a lot, Jesus used it, Paul used it in Romans, it's used to describe how it says to the Jews, these new people called Christians, that we were stumbling blocks, and to the Gentiles, it was just foolishness, the way we live. In Romans, he talks about how not to be a stumbling block to those that are weak. In other words, don't eat things that might entice someone else. It might be permissible for you to eat or drink something, but yet it's not a good idea in your witness to others. I think this is the biggest thing about alcohol in our society. You know, I think there's every reason to abstain from all kinds of alcohol simply because of the message that it sends to the kids. Every time the word stumbling block is used in the Bible, it's referring to a person. It's referring to a person. Matter of fact, Jesus said to the apostle Peter, he turned to Peter and said, Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, he says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me." And then he tells him why he's a stumbling block. Listen to this. He says, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." There's your real easy exam to give to your friends. Does this friend have the things of God in their mind or the things of men? Are they totally materialistic, or do they think of God as the owner of all things and that they are just the stewards? He said here, he said, "Peter, get behind me," and he calls him Satan. I think that's kind of harsh, you know? I mean, think about it. Arlene is my best friend. I'm her best friend. Sometimes I can be a stumbling block in that friendship, but I can't ever remember her saying, "John, get behind me, Satan." Honey, that's kind of harsh. That's exactly what Jesus did here. Why? He's saying, because the things that you're doing, the way that you're acting, the things that you are encouraging me to do in life, take me further away from God rather than closer to Him. Don't give your friends the right to be a stumbling block in your relationship with God. Now, let me give you some real practical ways that this could be. I mean, if one of your friends invites you to do something fun and exciting on Sunday morning, do you easily give this up? I mean, everybody here this morning that thinks that this is just fun and exciting, just sit right where you are. See there? We all think that. I mean, this is awesome, isn't it? But isn't it easy just to get a phone call and say, "Hey, do you want to go fill in the blank?" I mean, anywhere. Do you want to go shopping? Do you want to go to a ball game? Do you want to go out of town? Do you want to go? And we just easily give up the things of God for the things of man. It happens so very easy. It is easy for friends to be stumbling blocks in a relationship with people that they really care about. You know, think about Jesus. Jesus, it says, called 12. But out of the 12, he was really close to three. Peter was one of them. But out of the three that he was really close to, there's only one that's described as a friend that Jesus loved, a disciple that Jesus loved, and that was the Apostle John. Think about that. So out of the 12, he chose three. Out of the three, he chose one. And even the three that he was closest to, one of them was Peter, all the time sticking his foot in his mouth. The very one here that he says, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, the point is that it's really easy for people that you really care about or people that really care about you to break down in that friendship and fail to give good, godly advice and rather lead someone astray. Do not give your friends the ability to do that. Here's the second thing. Don't let your friends be a constant source of temptation. Don't let your friends be a constant source of temptation. You know, this happens all the time in our lives. There's a great example in the Old Testament. It's in the story of Joseph. And it said that Potiphar's wife caught him by the cloak, said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And it seems to indicate that this was not the first time that she had done this, that there had been an ongoing enticement in his life from her for him to sin with her. You know, even the story of King David, you know, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. She would have never committed adultery with him, but he sent to her, brought her to him. He enticed her to commit that sin with her. That's almost always the way it happens. There's almost never a time when we get far away from God that we intended to get far away from God. It's just somebody invited, somebody offered, somebody smiled, and all of a sudden we're somewhere that we would never intend to go. Folks, listen to me. Do not give your friends the ability to constantly, continually, over and over and over again, tempt you to sin. Because you know what happens? We give in. You know, we might say no. We might say no for a long time. But how many of you ever heard it happen like this? You got a man and a woman, they have a pretty good marriage. Not a great marriage, but they have a pretty good marriage. They're happy, got a couple of kids, things are really good. Now let's say the lady has a friend, and that friend ends up getting a divorce because she had an affair with another person. And she tells this friend, she said, "You know," said, he just spoke to me. He was so kind to me. He was so helpful to me. Everything that I wished that my husband would do for me at home, he would do. And it just got to a point that I just couldn't take it anymore. And I gave in. Now think about that. She is describing her temptation, 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 and sin. And then initially, you as a friend, your reaction is, "Oh my goodness, you should have never have done that." But then maybe after a while in your own mind, you think, "You know what? Maybe I should do that." I mean, how many of you who have a problem or have had a problem with alcohol and you said no, no, no to that friend that offered you that first drink, that gave you that mixed drink, and whatever, and after a while you're like, "Oh, all right, just one drink." And then 4 or 5 years later, you realize that you're at a place that you would have never chosen for yourself to be. But it was simply because it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up that you ended up there. You can apply that kind of thinking to so many situations in life. Don't allow your friends to be a constant source of temptation, because eventually you'll fail. Eventually you'll fall. Eventually you'll make excuses. You'll justify. And you'll end up somewhere that you never wanted to be. But you know, there's one more thing. And this is probably the most important thing. We have to figure out a way that we can even choose to get rid of some friends that are a bad influence on our lives, but yet still convey the love and the heart of Jesus. You know, I looked this morning just so I would know. I have I have 466 friends on Facebook. 466 close friends. We're all going to go to lunch today together after church. Right? See, I think Facebook has kind of cheapened the whole idea of friendship. One of my friends, Ken Hoke, the missionary, posted just yesterday, and I thought it was really, really cute. He said, the definition of insanity is getting on Facebook multiple times a day, expecting a deep connection to happen with your friends, or a friend to say something that was really meaningful. Right? I mean, Facebook has cheapened this idea of friendship because, I mean, I don't have 466 friends, but here's the thing. I recently have actually defriended two people. You might even be here this morning. Simply because they used vulgarity in their post. I just can't stand it. You know, I just don't need to read that kind of stuff. Or they post some kind of picture that was inappropriate or some comment, and it was like, you know, I don't like that. I just don't, you know, so I defriended them. But it's so interesting that Facebook will let you ignore friends or hide friends. In other words, they don't even have to know that I was displeased with the language they were using on Facebook. They'll just not be there anymore on my page. See, because we've lost our sense of gravitas. We've lost our sense of being strong in what we believe and what we want our life to be. And some of us here today, we just need to actually defriend, unfriend. We need to get rid of some friends because they're taking us down a road that we don't want to go. Had a conversation with somebody else a few days ago who wanted to see the new movie, The Wolf of Wall Street, okay? And Arlene and I, we like to go to the movies, and I always get on and read about them, and I got on and read about this movie. This movie has 700 curse words in it. Over 500 of them are the F word. Now, if you're saying the F word in a movie that's 2 hours long, just do the math. And I said to this one friend, I said, you know what, there's no way I'm going to see that. I just don't want to. And his thing was, oh my goodness, it's just a movie, John. Well, it is just a movie, and that's totally your choice to do that, but I'm not going. Because I just believe in all of my heart, when you subject yourself to that kind of thing, you might think that it's not having an effect, but it is. And the same is true with friends. You know, my friends, I love my friends, and yeah, they're not Christians, but they're still my friends, and yeah, they do some things that I don't think is quite right, but when they do that around me, I don't participate and all this kind of stuff. And God just wants to tell us that it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. And I will celebrate if you are able to bring those people up, but more often, they bring us down. So do not, as a Christian, do not let your friends be a stumbling block in your relationship with God. Do not allow your friends to be a constant source of temptation, but always make sure that you love everyone. Jesus said it this way, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So here's the point. What kind of friends do you have? I mean, you need to look. You need to examine them. You need to give them a test. Does this friend constantly tempt me to sin? Does this friend take me closer to God or further away from Him? Does this friend honor my faith in God? Or do they ridicule my faith in God? Do they constantly tempt me with things that they do, things that they say, places they go? And if the answer to all of those is yes, you need to back away and understand that God wants us to be good, godly people of good character that offers good advice and makes people better rather than worse. Not to be dismayed that we must understand that bad company will corrupt good character. And we must never allow our friends to be a stumbling block in our relationship to God, to be a constant source of temptation. But every person in our life, certainly even us, we need to show and be shown unconditional love. And I hope that you're doing it. And I hope that your friends are doing it. And I hope as a church that we can make a difference in our community and in our world because we do it like Jesus did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I look back and I thank you for friendships, Lord, that I've had that have made a tremendous difference in my life. Lord, I know that everything that's good in life has been enhanced by good, godly friends. But yet, Lord, almost every road that we go down, that is not your will, and that is not good. That, Father, we've had a friend that's gone with us down that road and even encouraged us, Lord, down that road, and knowing all the time that it's not the place that you have for us. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to examine our own lives, the kind of friend that we are to others, and help us to be, Lord, that good, godly friend that offers encouragement and help and leads someone closer to you. But also, Father, may we examine our own friendships. And where needed, Lord, I pray that we will dissolve some of those friendships that are bad for us. And God, replace them with others that you can use, Lord, to really make us who you want us to be. But God, through it all, I pray that we'd be able to show the love of Christ, the forgiveness, Lord, that can be found in him, the understanding, Lord, of a God who loves us, Lord, in spite of our sins and shortcomings, and loves us enough, Lord, not to allow us to stay there, but wants to spur us on to good and better things. So, Father, give us the strength to be that kind of person, to surround ourselves with those kinds of people, and then, Lord, reap the benefits from that kind of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, 4, Christ.com.